Bibles now to Titus chapter 3, and if you'll look with me, Titus chapter number 3, start with me at verse 11. Titus chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, and we pray for light and wisdom and understanding as we do so, that our hearts would be encouraged and excited as we indeed are taught by grace to look for and expect and to anticipate and to live in the light of the blessed hope. And we will indeed thank you for that. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Turn with me again, if you would, Titus chapter 2. I might have said chapter 3 there, but it's, I did. I'm sorry. I thought about it after, as I bowed my head to pray. I'm thinking, you know, I told him the wrong passage here. So anyway, it is Titus chapter 2. Look with me at verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Last time we were together, we started a series that we are entitling The Coming of Christ, Fact or Fable. The Coming of Christ, Fact or Fable. And this is, of course, part two of this series. Last time we were together, we just looked at some verses that teach that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself promised and said that He was indeed going to come again. We saw that the New Testament clearly teaches the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And ever since the New Testament was written, indeed ever since the Lord left the earth, believers, whether it is believers in Israel's kingdom program, that is the little flock, the remnant, and so forth, or whether it is members of the church, the body of Christ, we have all, down through the years, looked forward to and lived and should live in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So last time we were together, we just looked at a lot of verses. We didn't look in particular in Paul's epistles. We looked in the Gospels and Acts and some of the things in Hebrews, the Revelation, and saw that the New Testament clearly teaches us to expect the return of Christ, that Christ is going to come again. He said so, and because He cannot lie, therefore it's something that you can trust. We also mentioned the fact that the cross of Christ without the coming of Christ would be an incomplete plan, right? It wouldn't have any follow through. There would be no redemption. But the coming of Christ without the cross of Christ would also, there would be no redemption. He would come in wrath and judgment and no salvation. So one requires the other. As true and as real as the cross of Christ was, that is how true and real the coming of Christ must be. You cannot have one without the other. The cross would have no meaning if it was not for the return of Christ to finish what He started, in a sense. All right? And if Christ did return, but there was never any cross, then he would come back and he would be cross. He would be upset. His wrath and anger would be on us. Okay? So we talked about that. Now again, as I mentioned, we didn't really look at any of the verses in Paul's epistles about Christ's coming, but I want to start here tonight. Look again at verse 11. We're going to spend some time in Paul's epistles with this issue. He says, "For the grace of God," come on in, Nick. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You can see based upon verse 11 that and 12 together that the grace of God teaches us some things, right? The grace of God teaches us how to live godly, holy lives. But the grace of God always also teaches us, verse 13, to do what? To look for that blessed hope. See that? If we believe the doctrines of grace, then one thing that we are going to be looking for is that we're going to be living our lives looking for, living our lives in anticipation of, living our lives with the hope in, and expectation of the blessed hope. As he says at verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. The doctrines of grace that Paul teaches us to look for that blessed hope. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, is something that is unique to the dispensation of God's grace, something that's unique to the ministry message of the Apostle Paul. And if we're going to call ourselves grace believers, then we need to believe what this passage teaches us about the grace of God that has appeared and has brought salvation. It teaches us not just to live lives that are godly and holy, and that's paramount, but in doing so, it teaches us to look for that blessed hope. You see the issue there? Something that we should live in expectation of. Sorry about that. Anyway, so as I mentioned last time, that the coming of Christ in general, and in particular His coming for us, for members of the body of Christ, is something that the believers, all down through the centuries, ever since this was penned, really have lived in anticipation with. If you live your life as a Christian, but don't have in your heart and your mind the fact that Christ is going to come, He's going to return someday, and it could be today, it's almost like you live with no hope other than just dying and going to be with Christ. Instead of living your life with a conscious awareness of the imminency of Christ, of the fact that Christ can come for us and that He is going to come, that there is in fact a generation that is going to be alive when Christ returns for the body of Christ, and that it could be this generation. Every generation of believers needs to live that way, because it could be us. It's going to be some generation. Why not us? We don't know. But it could be, and it will be some generation, right? And we need to live our lives in expectation of that. Now, what I want to do this evening is, if you'll notice again at verse 13, when Paul talks about Christ coming for us, he uses this way to describe it. He says, looking for that blessed hope. You see that? That blessed hope. Why does he refer to Christ coming for us as that, very distinctly, that blessed hope? I want to go over, I've got five reasons here. Now, we may or may not be able to cover all these tonight. I don't know. We'll just pick up next time, okay? But I've got five points that I'd like to introduce this doctrine with, as to why Paul identifies this as that blessed hope. What is it that makes the Christ coming for us blessed? What is it that's going to make it glorious? Because he describes it as that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. Well, the five things that I want to point out in this study, number one, it's because the coming of Christ for us as members of the body of Christ, and by the way, these are not necessarily in order of importance, okay? They're all important, all right? But number one is because His coming for the body of Christ removes us from this earth prior to the wrath to come, prior to that great tribulation period. That's key. That is indeed blessed. It's a blessed event. It's a blessed occurrence that we, the body of Christ, are going to be removed from this earth prior to the resumption of the prophetic program with the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about that in some detail, okay? Number two, Another reason, the second reason why this hope, this return of Christ for us as a member of the body of Christ is referred to as blessed is, how many of y'all woke up this morning with a little bit of ache and pain? You're hurting. Your body didn't work as well today as it did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Yeah. You youngsters can't answer that question, okay? The guys that are in the class and they're in their 20s and they still, you know, feel like they can conquer death, they can't answer that question, okay? So but for the rest of you, okay? How many of you are excited about the prospect of living eternally in the body you have right now? No, yikes. Listen, when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit in the garden there, and God said, lest they take of the tree of life and eat forever. Listen, it was a blessing that he hindered them from getting to the tree of life and living forever. Why? Because they would have lived forever in a fallen condition. Listen, you don't want to live forever in this body that you have now. Okay? And you only need a few more years on you to realize that. Your body's falling apart, right? I mean, little by little, it's falling apart. You have parents, and you see their bodies falling apart, and you give it enough time, and you'll be there. That's the thing. Yes, you know. And each Saturday we go out to teach a Bible class. Myself and some of the other men, we kind of rotate, but we teach a Bible class where Myra is at there at a senior's place, and this is a place where they don't need assisted living. They're still ambulatory, I guess is the word. And their age is anywhere from probably 65 on up. There's one guy in there that was like 101 years old and died and everything. And it's really interesting. The guy could still get around pretty good and everything. He had a pretty clear mind. But at any rate, every Saturday I go there, I mean, I realize that, hey, just a matter of time, and man, move over. I'm moving in next door type thing, you know. Yeah, exactly, you know. And it's funny that you say that, Denise, saved that wheelchair. She said that over the years we have been gifted with a number of items of people that have gone home to be with the Lord, wheelchairs, walkers, raised toilet seats and things like that, you know. And, yeah, shower chairs, all that kind of stuff. So they're out there, and, you know, given enough time, when somebody in the church will be able to use any of the stuff, you know what I'm saying? And given enough time, we'll use it and that type of thing. So back to the point, the second reason why Paul refers to the coming of Christ for us in terms of a blessed event is, of course, we're going to receive glorified, resurrected bodies that are different than what we have now. Go ahead, Joseph.
Well, you might come to that. Last time and now, it's a two different comings.
Yes, they are.
Can I find out later?
Yes, yeah. Let me just say this at this point. Joseph asked the question that last time we were together, we just talked about the coming of Christ in general and looked in particular at the coming referenced in the New Testament except Paul's epistles. And now we're moving into Paul's epistles, and we want to make the distinction that Christ's coming for the body of Christ is different than his coming for Israel. And that's really under point number one, that his coming for us is prior to the tribulation period. Hence, it's a separate and distinct coming. Now, I haven't gone over all details of these points yet. I'm just going to tell us what the points are, and then we'll go back. But that does need to be clarified.
This is not the second coming.
Right, this is his coming for us. Yeah.
After the tribulation.
That's correct, yeah. The coming that we looked at last week, and that we will continue to study and so forth, his coming at the end of the tribulation period is distinct and separate from his coming that is referred to in this particular passage, his coming for us. And again, that kind of goes back to point number one there, that his coming for us is prior to the resumption of the 70th week of Daniel and so forth. Okay, and we'll talk about that. Actually, we're going to spend a good amount of time there tonight. So the second reason, once again, is because we receive new glorified resurrected bodies. The third reason, and again, these are not necessarily in order of importance, but they're all important. The third reason as to what makes the coming of Christ, why Paul refers to it as blessed, how many of you know loved ones that are with the Lord right now? That death, that is an enemy, got their body already. You see, we all do. And something that's going to make it blessed is the Apostle Paul refers to the fact that we're going to be caught up together with them. We're going to see him again. I was talking with one of the neighbors just today, Lynn. Her mother-in-law passed away. Bill's mom passed away on Monday night. And Bill's a police officer, real neat guy. We're really good friends with the neighbors and so forth. Lynn is a believer. And I asked her, I said, and Bill's pretty shaken up about it and everything, though she had been pretty sick for a while. But still, it's hard to say goodbye to mom, isn't it? And I asked Lynn, I said, well, did his mom know the Lord? And Lynn is a believer. And she said, oh, yes, she definitely knew the Lord. And I said, well, that's the comfort and so forth. And through this, we hope to be able to witness more to Bill and that kind of thing. But there's somebody who they knew that they want to see again. And something that makes, one of the things that makes the coming of Christ for us blessed is that we're going to see him again. It says we're going to caught up together. A fourth thing that makes it, as to why Paul refers to it as a blessed hope, and this is probably the greatest of all, is that when this event occurs, not only are we going to see those loved ones that went before, but who else are we going to see? The Lord himself is coming for us. That, no doubt, is the most blessed of all. And all the other ones are wonderful, but that one is the most. Think about what that's going to be like to actually see the Lord and just bow down in his presence and just give him thanks for what he's done for us. You know, just be so ready and eager and excited to serve him for all eternity. You know, that's spectacular to think about that, you know. Our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, the blessed and only potentate. So we're going to see him. It's blessed because we're going to see him. And associated with that, the fifth reason why it's blessed is that at that event, when we're caught up to be with the Lord, he comes for us, that actually begins the eternal operation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Let me try to say it a different way. See, right now, you and I positionally are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But I'm actually sitting in the chair in my living room right now, and those of you that are at the study as well, right? So even though positionally in Christ we're set with him in heavenly places, right now, practically in our state, we're still here and we're looking for the blessed hope. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us as members of the body of Christ, he places us in those heavenly places. And that's when the body of Christ officially assumes and begins to function in those heavenly places as members of the body of Christ. That's when we begin to function in that and do so then for world without end, amen, ages to come. That's blessed. That's why this event is blessed. The functioning of the body of Christ in the heavenly places, it's on hold right now. It's on hold because God's still forming the body. God is anticipating and looking forward to and expecting the body of Christ to start his job out there. Well, the blessed event is going to see the initiation of that. Okay, so that indeed makes it blessed. So these five reasons, and we do function as the body of Christ on planet Earth today, and we do have an impact in the heavenly places. The difference will be that when this event occurs, then shortly after that, we'll actually be placed in those heavenly places. Okay? Okay, good. All right, so I just want to introduce this tonight. So back to reason number one. The first reason here as to why this event is blessed is, as Joseph already mentioned, that you know, we got to make a distinction between his coming for us and his coming for Israel. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 1. He says this. He says at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now watch this. "And to wait for his Son from heaven." See, we're clearly waiting for Christ, right? "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus." And then look at the rest of that verse there. "Which delivered us from what? The wrath to come." Well, what is that? I mean, to be, we know we're delivered from hell, right? And that's certainly wrath. But what is this being delivered from the wrath to come? Well, you know enough about Bible study, and no doubt you have studied this on your own. If you'll look for that phrase in another passage of Scripture, you'll see the context and setting in which it fits. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 3. Look over to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3, start with me at verse 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1, and it says this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see the setting here. John the Baptist was sent right on time. He's the prophet of Malachi chapter 3 and 4 and Isaiah chapter 40. And he announces the arrival. His showing on the scene is the announcement of the arrival of the at-hand phase of the kingdom. The at-hand phase of the prophetic program. But prior to the kingdom being established, the nation of Israel was going to be taken through that tribulation period. The balance of Daniel's 70-year prophecy, okay? Actually, 490-year prophecy, all right? And so he says down at verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come." Well, in our context then, we're going to understand the wrath to come is going to be something that the prophetic program spoke about that was preparatory to and prior to the establishment of the kingdom. The wrath to come. In other words, Israel's prophecy program, time-wise, there was going to be the at-hand phase, then there was going to be the wrath to come, then there was going to be the kingdom itself. See that kind of threefold step there? The at-hand phase, that's the ministry of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathers together the 12 apostles. Then there was going to be the wrath to come. That's Daniel's 70th week, the balance of Daniel's prophecy and so forth. Then the kingdom. So you know, therefore, that phrase, wrath to come, has something to do with prophecy. It has something to do with the fulfillment and balance of the prophetic program. And John goes on to describe it this way. I'm sorry, Matthew goes on to describe it this way. Actually, this is John, but Matthew wrote it down, okay? Verse 8. So John says, Matthew records, but John says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the what? The fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire." You see the repeated reference to the idea of fire and purging? That's clearly in prophecy the tribulation period. That's not primarily a reference to hell and the lake of fire. It is primarily a reference to that time when the nation of Israel is going to be taken through the fire for the purpose of purging the nation. If you'll go back to the left with me to the book of Malachi. Go back with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3. What's that?
It can be hell, because this is a passing time. Hell is a destination.
There you go. That's a very good point. Joseph said this can't be the fire and so forth is not a reference to hell, because this is a passing event rather than an eternal issue, whereas hell is an eternal issue in the lake of fire. Yeah. Sometimes people want to just read this as the idea when it says his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge and so forth, that that's just a reference to hell. No, this those who are purged are going to go to eternal fire. Okay, but this is a purging that was predicted in prophecy. The purging of the nation of Israel, called that we refer to as the time of Jacob's trouble, tribulation period, things like that. Sometimes we maybe we generalize too much the phrase the tribulation period, but that is what it's going to be. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's why we call it the tribulation period. Look over to Malachi chapter 3. Watch this. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now, who was that? Who was the messenger? See, that winds up being John the Baptist, okay? "Behold, I will send my messenger before me, and he shall... Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, verse 1 is a statement, but verse 2, the first part is a what? It's a question. Because, look at the question, "But who may abide the day of his coming?" Well, what's the sense of this question? You keep reading the verse and you'll get the sense of it. He says, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller soap." So what's the sense of the question, "Who may abide the day of his coming?" Well, not simply no one, but see, somebody is going to abide. But why ask the question, "Who may abide?" What's the implication? He's coming in what? He's coming as the judge. He's coming to refine. He's coming to purge. So, is there going to be anybody that can abide? Yes. And that's going to be answered actually partly over in the rest of this chapter, chapter 4. We'll get there in just a minute. But look at the result of his coming. He sits as a refiner of fire and like fuller's soap and so forth. Look at verse 3. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Then, when? After the purging. "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years," and so forth. See that? So there's a sequence here. John the Baptist shows up. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah shows up. He's going to purge the nation. That's that wrath that was to come. Then they're going to offer an offering in righteousness. There's the kingdom. See the sequence there? Once again, back to the question, who may abide the day of his coming? Just jump ahead, if you would, to verse 16 of this chapter. Verse 16 of this chapter. He says, "Then they that" what? "Fear the Lord." These are the ones that are going to be able to abide. "Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought on his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare" who? Which ones? These are the ones he's going to spare. This is the believing remnant. See that? Those that respond to his word. When he says here, then they that fear the Lord, the way they feared the Lord is they had a positive response to God's word rather than being stiff-necked and that type of thing, okay, rather than gainsaying. So it says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth." See, he's going to spare the believing remnant because they're going to serve him. See that? Chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the..." Now, here's the ones who are not going to be spared. These are the ones that are not going to abide. Okay? "And all the proud," and all that do wickedly. That winds up being like the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, all those guys. He says here, all the proud, all that do wickedly shall be stubbled, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name," there's the remnant, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall," and so on. So, if you take the phrase that John uses, that Matthew records in Matthew 3, in its context, the phrase, "the wrath to come," and realize that that phrase is part of, it's a description of something that was prophesied. That time when God was going to take the nation of Israel through the purging fires in which those that did not fear his name would be burned up, those that did fear his name, the believing remnant, they would be preserved, and then they would go into the kingdom on the earth. When you put that all together, you understand that the phrase, the wrath to come, clearly is a reference to an event in the prophetic program. An event in which that Daniel spoke about, that it was revealed to Daniel, that last 7-week period of Daniel's time schedule. Well, go back with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And of course, the point being here is that one of the reasons that Paul refers to Christ's coming for us as that blessed hope, one of the reasons is, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 again, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which what? Which delivered us from the wrath to come. We are not going through that wrath. The wrath to come in this verse is not a reference to hell. Now, praise God, we've been delivered from that as well, but that's not Paul's point here. There's an event that Paul has in mind. There's that wrath to come, and the body of Christ has not been appointed to go through that wrath. The body of Christ has not been appointed to wrath. We've been appointed to salvation. And salvation, not simply from hell, but salvation from that wrath to come. You know what that means? That means a good thing. The body of Christ is not going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. The body of Christ is an agency that is being formed on earth today as part of the mystery program. Paul, that message, that information that had been kept secret and was revealed first to and then through the Apostle Paul, Apostle of the Gentiles. The body of Christ is not going through the prophecy program. We're separate and distinct from that last 7-year period of Daniel's prophecy, okay? And that's important. When Paul calls it the blessed hope, it is indeed blessed that we're not going through that event. Well, by the way, why is that blessed? Why is that a good thing?
It's been a terrible time, first of all, spiritually
destroyed. Exactly. Look how Christ describes it over in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 4, 24 verse 21. What's that?
Logically, it doesn't make any sense either. If you think about it, well, why should the body of Christ, which is already the body of Christ, has to go through? It's already selected.
Yes. Yes.
Whereas
Israel.
Israel is
the remnant. Yes.
The remnant will be selected through that.
That's correct. Yes. Look over to Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21 says this, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." See that? That's pretty intense when the Lord describes it that way. Now let me again, let's think about this a little bit, because it is significant that Paul, when he thinks about Christ coming for us, he calls it that blessed hope, and especially in relationship to the fact that Christ coming for us is, it precedes the resumption of Daniel's time schedule. Okay? Can a person, think very carefully about my question here, is it possible for a person who is a believer, now it's not a trick question, but it kind of is, okay? Is it possible for a person who is a believer to go through the tribulation period? It's not a trick question, but it kind of is, okay? What's the answer?
No.
What's that?
Non-believers
are going through it, but they'll be the Jewish. Exactly. Yeah. See, a lot of believers are going to go through the tribulation period, but just not members in the body of Christ.
They're not believers at the time of the rapture.
That's correct, yeah. So, yeah, so what it'll be like, let's say the rapture happened tonight. Okay, which, go ahead and say it, by the way. Rapture, okay, yeah, we're out of here. So, yeah, we're ready for it. Yeah. Let's say the rapture happened tonight, and then, you know, the prophetic program resumes. Well, there are going to be people during that tribulation period, Jews in particular that become believers, 144,000, they're going to go through the tribulation period. Okay? So the thing about it is this. When we say that it is indeed a blessed thing that we're not going through the tribulation period, it's not so much from the standpoint only of how awful it is, because the believing remnant in Israel, they are going to go through it. You see what I'm getting at here? But the body of Christ has been selected, chosen as an agency, not individuals, but as an agency, to not go through it. That is blessed. It's a choice. When God set the program up and so forth, the body of Christ, it's going to be removed from the earth before the resumption of that last week of Daniel's prophecy. That's a blessed thing that God chose to do. So it's not that no believer could go through that time, because the believing remnant in Israel, they are going to go through that time. But the body of Christ is not going to go through that time. We're going to be removed from planet earth prior to that time, and that's blessed. Not simply because it's going to be such a terrible time, but it's blessed because God did not appoint the body of Christ to go through that time. Okay? The body of Christ has been separated from that. Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And actually, let me do it this way. 1 Thessalonians beginning at chapter 4, verse 13, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11, this whole section, Paul gives a lot of details about the coming of Christ. And he actually, in this whole section, from chapter 4, verse 13, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11, he gives details about both the coming of Christ for us, the body of Christ, and the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Paul in Thessalonians in particular talks about both, the coming of Christ in both of its phases. All right, I like to think of the coming of Christ as one event that happens in two phases. All right, it's coming for us, then you have the balance of Daniel's prophecy, and then he comes for Israel. So, but if you want to make it, well, two separate events, I mean, they are separate, but it all is linked together in that it is Christ claiming that which is his own, and it's going to happen in a sequence of events, okay? So at any rate, the Apostle Paul refers to both of his comings in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, his coming for us and his coming for Israel, and coming to prophecy. Watch him do it here. I'm going to read a lot of verses right now. Watch this. Pick up at chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the" what? There it is. The coming of the Lord. So by the way, there is going to be a generation that is going to be alive and remain when it happens. And it could be this generation. Okay? So he says, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," notice how he ends this section, "wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," now that's prophecy, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But," next word, verse 4, "but ye." Did I not give you the right reference there? Okay. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Now here it is, verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." What wrath? The wrath of the coming of the Lord in judgment. See? "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from the day of the Lord, His coming and judgment. See the context there?
Verse 3,
the day of the Lord will come, things like that, as a thief in the night. Sudden destruction. See that? Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's salvation from that wrath to come. Very clear passage here. And he says at verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore what? Same thing he said at the end of verse 4, chapter 4. Wherefore what? Comfort. Both, when he talks about his coming for us, he said in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, wherefore comfort each other with these words. And in chapter 5, verse 11, he talks about Christ coming for Israel, and we're not going through that. We're saved from it. We've been appointed not to go through it. And he ends that section by saying, so comfort yourself with these words. These words provide comfort. His coming for us, it's blessed. Because we're not going through that time. The body of Christ has not been appointed to that. We've been saved from that. God is the one who made that choice. It's a blessed thing that we're not going through that tribulation period. Not simply from the standpoint of, oh man, we get to miss the worst time this earth is going to ever see. That's good. Don't misunderstand me there. But that God, in forming the body of Christ, connected with His plan and purpose for the body of Christ in heavenly places, that He set ahead of time that that body of Christ is going to be removed from the earth prior to that time. The body of Christ is a separate and distinctive entity from the nation of Israel and from the believing remnant in the nation of Israel. Okay? Any questions on that at all?
Why do you suppose that is?
Yeah. Well, why is that? Why do you suppose that is? Why are we separate and distinct from Israel and the remnant?
Different function.
Different realm, heaven and earth, different position. Christ will be officially shown, proved to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, heaven and earth, and through the body of Christ. I mean, it is a marvelous thing to really think about, that in the ages to come, just being able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the government of His heavens. We're not on this earth forever. You know that. And, you know, so... Yes. Yes. Yep. Yeah, a great change happens when this dispensation of grace is over with. God's whole dealing with humanity changed. The ministry of reconciliation is over. The gospel of grace of God is over. And it returns back to God's plan and purpose to reconcile the earth unto Himself. Yeah. Yeah, great change goes on. So again, one of the reasons that Paul refers to this event as blessed is because we're going to be taken out before the wrath to come. Now, what's that?
And then a great change in heaven happens.
The great change in heaven also occurs. That's exactly correct. That's kind of one. That's the fifth point of our 5 points here. But now, here's the thing: is that over the last I don't know how many years or so, there has been a great deal of discussion among mid-Acts dispensational grace believers as to is the rapture really pre-trib? There have been a few books that have circulated out, published a number of years ago, and that are promoting and teaching the idea that the rapture of the Church of the Body of Christ is not pre-trib, that it is probably post-trib or maybe mid-trib. And it has created, I think, a lot of confusion. Fundamentally, if you take the rapture of the church and you put it at either in the middle of the tribulation period or if you put it at the end of the tribulation period, the bottom line is that you destroy the uniqueness of the separate, distinct ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's the bottom line what you do. There's just no way around it. If you take the Church of the Body of Christ and you place the Church of the Body of Christ on earth going through the tribulation period, any part of it, you put them halfway through or all the way through, you destroy the distinction that that the New Testament that the Apostle Paul clearly says exists between the church, the body of Christ, and the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. You completely undermine Paul's apostleship, his separate and distinct ministry. One simple illustration of this, or example of this, would be this. In the dispensation of the grace of God, the middle wall of partition is down. It's gone. It's out of the way. It's been broken down. In the tribulation period, the middle wall of partition is up. It's in place. If you say that the body of Christ is going to be on planet Earth during the tribulation period, how is the body of Christ going to function? What would our message be? What would we say to the lost world? We would have to go out and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. We would be living at a time in which the body of Christ, there would be no difference between Jews and Gentiles within the body of Christ, but everybody else, there would be a difference. It would be complete confusion. It would be completely inconsistent. Yes. Yeah. And the ministry of reconciliation, as soon as the prophetic program begins, the ministry of reconciliation ends. You cannot have a ministry of reconciliation at a time in history when the middle wall of partition is up between Jew and Gentile. The ministry of reconciliation teaches that Jew and Gentile are on equal ground before God. But in the prophetic program, in the tribulation period, that middle wall of partition is up. It's in place. Hence, you cannot have the ministry of reconciliation. There would be nothing for the body of Christ. There would be no purpose for the body of Christ on planet Earth at that time. There's no purpose in it. And there's nothing in Paul's epistles to suggest or teach or proclaim or say that God is going to leave us here and there's nothing for us to do. There's nothing in Paul's epistles to hint at that or suggest that. If the body of Christ was going to be on planet Earth during that tribulation period, wouldn't it seem reasonable to expect our apostle to teach us that we are going to be here and to teach us what to do during that time when the ministry of reconciliation no longer exists, when the gospel of grace of God is no longer the gospel and so forth? But there's zero instructions from our apostle to us about any of that. Instead, he says things like, "For God has not appointed us to wrath," that's the wrath of that tribulation period, "but to obtain salvation from that tribulation period." He says, we're waiting for His wrath, for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See, Paul says positive things, leading us to believe that we're going to be taken out before that time. And he says nothing that would give us instructions as far as what we would be doing or supposed to be doing if God left us here. So there's just too many problems. There's too many complications it does too much damage to way too many other scriptures. It creates many more problems than it ever proposes to solve by saying that the body of Christ is going to be on planet Earth in the 70th week of Daniel. It just doesn't help anything. Yeah. Now, we're going to study that in some detail in the future. We're not there yet, but it is one of our purposes to study that in some detail and really address that issue, because this doctrine of the body of Christ going through some or part of the 70th week of Daniel, unfortunately, it has taken some root, with some people who profess to be mid-Acts dispensational grace believers, and there are some churches that have gone that whole position and teach it actively. I mean, I don't have any fear, and you shouldn't have any fear of somebody, thinking through doctrines. But if somebody is actively promoting a doctrine that clearly is inconsistent, then that's when the problem is created. Okay? So we'll talk about that in detail in one of our future lessons about this during the series. Okay? All right, let's move on very quickly, and that is point number two. And we're going to run out of time way too fast. But point number two is this. Go with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter number two. Let's do this one briefly, and we'll deal more with this next time. The second reason why Christ's coming for us is referred to in terms of that blessed hope. Why it's blessed, and we already mentioned this. If you look at Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20, and it says this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall do what? Watch what he's going to do. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's reason number two. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the body of Christ, what's going to happen? He is going to change our vile body. And it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I said before, kind of jokingly, but God's going to put us on the runway. Anybody know what I mean by that? Yeah, you know, when you have fashion shows, all these people design, you know, dresses and coats and whatever, and they put them on the runway. The models, you know, male and female models, walk up and down what they call the runway, and people snap their pictures and ooh and ah, and those, you know, whatever. Well, God is going to have a runway, all right? And the body of Christ, God's going to put on a fashion show. I'm just speaking figuratively, of course. But that verse says that he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Listen, this event of the coming of Christ for us, it's going to be blessed. Because we're going to receive bodies that are going to be fashioned like unto the glorified, resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time tonight because we're out of time, but we'll do this next time. I would challenge you and encourage you this week to go back and study some details about the resurrection body of Christ. Look at some of the things he was able to do in that resurrection body that he was not able to do in the body he had prior to his death and resurrection. Okay? It's fascinating, some of the things he could do. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we're going to have celestial bodies made without hands eternal in the heavens, in which you won't have the aches and the pains and the bumps and the bruises and that type of thing. You won't have a body, you won't have the flesh that rebels against the Lord, that rebels against the Scripture. Every part of your being, spirit, soul, and body, every part of your being will be for the Lord, in serving the Lord. So it is indeed a blessed event that's going to put that into effect. Well, we'll start there next time, okay? And then we'll look at the others, and then we're going to go back and discuss this whole thing about the pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and some of that controversy, okay? Okay, anybody have any questions here tonight? Yes, go ahead.